One more quick announcement before I get into the message today on family. This Tuesday is what? Election day, voting day. Get out your seat, get from behind your desk, and go vote day. All right, that's to everybody in here over the age of 18. You have the ability and the freedom and the right to vote. I was chatting with a friend a couple weeks ago, and he was asking me what I think about the election and voting, you know, this year, because he knows that in times past, I've even withheld my vote because I want a third party. I don't like the options that are provided to us. And so he's like, "So you sitting out this one, Rich? You gonna sit out this one? Are you gonna withhold? What you gonna do?" And I was like, "Man, in my heart of hearts, I want to stick to that, you know, perspective, that position, but I think it's just way too much on the line to just not vote. I think it's way too much on the line to just not allow my voice to be heard, even as small as it may be. It's not insignificant. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to vote this year." And I know that there's a lot that goes along with that. I'm not encouraging you to vote any one particular way or any particular person, just that you would get out and you would vote. Y'all ain't got to put a picture out there on Instagram or Twitter to prove to anybody that you did it either, but just that you did it, all right? As we listen to today's message, I wonder if there is something for all of us as we look at this message today on family, particularly as it relates to the generations. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, with a very familiar story told of Israel facing the Philistines, their ultimate enemy. And as the Philistines moved closer and closer into Israel's territory, a physical and bloody battle was soon to be unavoidable. On the Philistine side, they had this giant warrior named Goliath, who was intimidating. His mere presence, let alone his voice, shook the Israelites at their knees. They were afraid of him and afraid to even go into battle. A giant like that would be one thing that you could use to intimidate your opponents, and certainly it did for the nation of Israel. They were all lined up against each other on either side, and soon there is this little shepherd boy named David who's going to take some snacks to his brother who is on the front lines, and he sees the intimidation in Israel. "What in the world?" he says to himself. "How is it that the mighty Israelite army that has God on their side be intimidated by these Philistines?" Y'all know the story. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have probably heard the story of David and Goliath, the underdog taking out the giant. We love those kinds of stories where the one who you least suspect faces an abominable obstacle and takes it down. We love those stories. And at the end of this story, since you already know it, Israel gets its swagger back because David slays Goliath. But while the story is familiar, and most sermons put their emphasis on the battle between David and Goliath, there's another battle within the battle that I want to point out to us this morning. It was not the battle of strength or skill. It was the battle between generations, the generational battle between young David and King Saul. If you're able to stand with me this morning, go ahead and rise to your feet as we open up 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 through 40. Feel free to read along with me if you like. "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. This is the word of the Lord. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seat. Today's message title today is Growing Young. Growing Young. And in order to grow young, it is essential that we have a multi-generational approach to our faith. And what you notice, or what I'd like you to notice in this particular passage, is that when David sees the intimidation, he approaches King Saul and he says to Saul, I can take this enemy out. And what Saul replies to young David is not, oh, great, thank you. He doesn't say to him, finally, somebody who will stand up to this giant Goliath. He doesn't say, well, it's about time. I've been waiting for someone like you. Instead, Saul replies, you can't go out there and fight this battle. You are too young. There's a generational tension in the heat of this battle that I want you all to understand and to see. A generational tension between young David and King Saul. King Saul is not able to see young David's gifts, strengths, experience, talents, or abilities. Not able to see young David's heart, soul, passion to be pleasing to God. All he sees is what he's able to see with his eyes. And this only reinforces what David has been living with his young life. You'll remember the story when Samuel the prophet went to go find a king who would succeed King Saul. He went to the home of Jesse, and Jesse brought out all of his sons except one. Samuel went right down the line. Surely this tall, strapping young man like Matt right there, surely he is going to be the king. And he just went all the way down the line and all the way looking at the appearance of every young man. And the Lord did not allow Samuel to anoint any one of them as the king. And he looked at Jesse and said, you got anybody else? Is there anybody else in your family? He's like, well, I got this little ruddy shepherd son of mine. He's out in the pasture somewhere. You know, we don't really pay him that much of a mind. He's kind of scrawny and, you know, he's not king material. And David is living with this profile, this way in which people have seen him his entire life, that he's really not worth much of anything. He's not worth the time. He's not worth the attention. He's not worth the invitation to bring in and to anoint. But when God shows Samuel David, he shows him a king. And he's anointed then as the king. That's already happened at this point in time in the story, and yet David is still subject to the tensions that he feels of being a young, overlooked young man. And if the church doesn't start to see younger generations for the potential that they might have, they eventually will become irrelevant and die. This is the dilemma of any church, regardless of its denominational background. In fact, the building that we are meeting in right here at 4142 Westerville Road is only fortunate for us because a generation church no longer looked to the younger generation. They aged out. They closed their building. They stopped their worship because they had not grown younger. They grew older, and with that olden view of who they were, they did not invite any multi-generational community. And it's not about the building. It's about the mission. The mission of sharing Christ. The mission of extending God's kingdom. The mission that is open to the next generation and the generation after that. The mission guides the usage of all of the resources that are available to the church. But if the older generation focuses on the resources, they will miss the mission. Now that enters the dilemma we also find ourselves in, is that young folks generally have fewer resources. Can I be honest with you? Y'all got fewer financial resources? Y'all got fewer experiences to draw from. You have fewer networks to call upon for support. And in some cases, younger folk have even less time. Y'all, I thought y'all had all the time in the world, but it seems like when I look at younger folk and younger couples, y'all just don't have any time. Like, how is it that you don't have any time? It's hard out here in these streets, Pastor Rich. The old saying goes, youth is wasted on the young. There's only the old folks that said that. Youth is wasted on the young. It refers to the immaturity that comes alongside the energy of youth, meaning that despite the energy to do many good things, young people will waste that energy on silly and trivial things. But here's one thing that older generations have in common with young people. They've been young and silly too. They've been young too. So don't let the older generations try to fool you into thinking that they've done everything perfectly or that they've never made mistakes or that they only had the holiest of intentions with all of their decision making. And the dilemma we face, James, is that every generation has looked at the next generation and wagged its finger at the way they approach life, how you relate to God, how you attempt to have significance in the world, how you connect with our humanity. Every generation believes that its way is the best way and there is no other way. They see the obstacles that are in front of them, and with a rash statement, the older generation concludes, you're too young to face that giant. You too young. And the older generation looks at the obstacle, and they conclude that only the experienced ones are worth sending into battle. Do you know there is a generational tension that is present? And I wonder how many spiritual battles have been lost because older folks declared, y'all are too young, too inexperienced, too ill-equipped to go fight those battles for us. I wonder how many Davids and Davidas were overlooked because the Sauls and Saulitas did not invite them into the battle. Y'all got to use your gospel imagination when y'all read the scripture. I'm just trying to tell you. These older folks are the sheltering folks, the helicopter parent folks, the you ain't ready folks, that you have forgotten where you were, folks, that you too at some point were young and inexperienced. There's at least five generations present here at Sanctuary Columbus Church. There is the boomer generation, born in 1946 to 1964. There's the Gen X generation, the millennial generation, Gen Z, and now Gen Alpha. All five of these generations are present here at Sanctuary Columbus. Is there anybody here born before 1946? Papa John. What year were you born, Papa John? Good God Almighty. That man was born in 1940. You wouldn't know it because he cuts the grass. He does some lawn care keeping for our entire church building. So y'all need to show Papa John some mad, crazy, stupid love. Yes, y'all do. Show that man some love. All right. So we don't have five generations represented in this church. We have six generations represented in this church. And as you think about this multi-generation that is present here at Sanctuary, I have some questions for you. What are some overarching characteristics of your generation? When you think about your generation, yours, Cameron, yours, Holly, y'all sitting right next to each other, what are some overarching characteristics of your generation? And then, what are some stereotypes or assumptions you have about other generations? Because we live in those stereotypes. We look at that older generation and we conclude, they just don't understand. We look in that younger generation and we conclude, hey, Shoal is lazy. We do this generationally. Can you just take like 2 minutes and turn to somebody next to you? Y'all don't have to be in different generations. Y'all can be in the same generation. But I want you to take a moment and just discuss those few questions right there. Go ahead, right now, with somebody around you. If you got to get up and move, go ahead and get up and move. I want you to discuss that. What are some overarching characteristics of your generation? And what are some stereotypes you have of others? All right, good job. Here's the thing, as y'all wrap it up, it's hard to wrap up after you've given somebody the freedom to just talk, right? But this is exactly what we need. We need space to talk, and we need space to listen, and we need space to share. My hope is that you don't just have this conversation right now, but that you have this conversation after church, during the week, as you invite people over for dinner, as you sit down with your own family, as you share in your small groups. Like, how are we processing these generational tensions that are at play? As we acknowledge the generational tension, we can also begin to see that there are some things I just won't understand from the previous generation. And likewise, there's some things that I will struggle to embrace in the next generation. I won't fully understand what it's like to live through a world war and how that formed and shaped the way people made decisions socially, vocationally, and spiritually. I can read about it, but I don't know what it's like to live through that. I don't know what it's like to live through Jim Crow. I never experienced that kind of segregation. And I will also struggle to grasp why you need four social apps on your phone that do the same thing and share them with the same friends. It's going to be real hard for me to embrace that. Like, why do you need Discord and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever else? I'm like, I can't get it. But in a multi-generational church, we need to value what each brings to the family. Young David listened to Saul, "You too young." And then David responded, "Oh, you don't know me, bruh. You don't really know me, huh?" There were some questions that were behind that he was dealing with that he had answered that King Saul was quite unaware of. He says in verse 38, "Your servant killed the lion and the bear, bruh. Huh? And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like one of them because he defied the armies of God. The same Lord," he says, "that rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Now, this is the second time the text mentions that he said this to him. He done already said it to him one time. So it was as if when he said it the first time, King Saul looked back and said, "You killed a lion and a bear?" And because he didn't hear it, but he heard the question in his head, he said it a second time, "I'm finna tell you I killed a lion and a bear." Here's the spiritual reality. Every younger generation faces a different and more challenging obstacle than the previous generation. Every generation faces a different and more challenging obstacle than the previous generation. The experiences from one generation to the next become more intense. The pressure on their mental health is heavier and heavier, making the stakes higher and higher for their emotional, spiritual, social, and physical well-being. This also means every younger generation typically has an earlier starting line than the generation before it. And every earlier generation benefits from the strengths of the earlier generation before, the previous generation before it. My 16-year-old carries more access and power in the palm of his hand in that little iPhone than I could ever imagine myself as a 16-year-old. Who had to use a phone with a cord attached to it. And I could only go but so far with the phone, you know what I'm saying? But that same young man at 16 years old is relying on his parent to pay the bill. Hello, somebody. You got all the access to the world, huh? Guess who pays for that access to the world, young man? 16 then is kind of like the new 26, and at the same time, 26 is like the new 16. Young people have an earlier start, but that means you're going to have a later finish because you're maturing faster and the world around you is faster than the previous generations before it. That means you've got a longer lag time of being in this uncomfortable space. A long race full of potholes and fierce winds to shake up your faith. But there are three questions that are universal to every generation. Every generation. Number one, who am I? Every generation is wrestling with that question about their identity. Number two, where do I belong? That's the question about where you fit in and who's your community, who are your relationships? Number three, what difference do I make in the world? And that's a question about your purpose. Your significance. And not only is this across generation, it's also across race and ethnicity, across class, across gender. We're all asking the same three questions in all different kinds of ways, and we're answering them, however, only within our generation and not with the benefit of the previous generation. You know what I'm talking about. I can get my children to come home and tell me that the sky is green. And I said, "No, no, the sky is blue." And they said, "Well, my friend Tommy told me the sky was green." How old is Tommy? How old is Tommy? He's 11. Okay, Tommy been on Earth 11 years. I've been on Earth 46 years. I think I know what the sky looks like. Because peers are the primary shapers of one's identity, community, and purpose. So when it comes to ideas about sex and sexuality, they're going to their peers who are in the same struggle boat. When it comes to ideas about what they think about the world politically, they are generally going to the same group of peers and not from the generation before. When they're wrestling with questions of faith and spirituality, if they're wrestling with those questions of faith and spirituality, they're doing it within their own peer group. We don't talk multi-generationally, because each generation has its own lions and bears to fight. It's important that we pass on the stories of facing those lions and bears. Saul had his own lions and bears. David's brothers had their own, and his father, Jesse, had his own. Every generation has their own. And when we have this discussion, here's what you'd normally hear from that older generation, right? You get that older generation talking about their lions and bears, and they start saying things like this, Doug. Well, you know, when I was young, we had to walk school, you know, 10 miles in the snow with no shoes on. But look at y'all now. You know, y'all can Uber around and everything like that. Y'all know how hard it was for us. This is a soft generation. And they canceling school just when it's foggy outside. And not in my generation. Right, didn't they delayed school or something this past week, didn't they, for the fog? I mean, like, good Lord, really? School delay? Y'all got to be kidding me with the fog. That's how we look at that next generation. So again, in thinking about our six generations, I'm going to give you a little bit time here to talk about these two questions. What matters of faith and spirituality stand out for your generation? What matters of faith and spirituality stand out for your generation? And then secondly, how did you face the challenges of your generation and succeed? But we also want to know, how did you face the challenges of your generation and fail? It's not only important that you pass on the stories of victory, it's also important that you pass on the stories of failure, of difficulty, of places where you didn't see as much progress as you wanted to see. So take just a couple of minutes, share again together in those groups of two or three, and have a little bit of discussion on these two questions. Ready, set, go. These young folk right here need your wisdom, Dr. Brian. Really good discussion. So I can tell there's some really good discussion. It would be perhaps interesting if we took some time to maybe hear back from folks. about what you had to say. Every generation has its own lions and bears to fight, but we don't have to fight them alone. We can benefit from the wisdom and experience of the previous generations because not only is there generational tension and there's generational questions, there's always a generational responsibility to pass along. Notice that King Saul and young David have a common enemy. It's not one another. It's the giant Goliath. It's the Philistines. While generations are fighting with each other about worship songs, while generations are fighting together about how long the service is, while generations are fighting, you know, about what books of the Bible are most important, we're missing out that we are not each other's enemy. We have a common enemy. And the enemy's out there, not in here. And it takes wisdom for us to understand that, David, you've got a battle to fight against your lions and your bears that is gifted for you to fight with stones and a slingshot. And you can take out Goliath with some stones and a slingshot, but you're not going to be able to fight the entire Philistine army with that weapon by yourself. At some point in the story, David has got to call on the other Israelite army in order to take out the Philistines. Do y'all see what I'm saying? You're not going to fight that battle all by yourself. You got that one little battle right over there, but that's not all there is to it. But notice what Saul does again. It's hard for him to see this giftedness in David. Listen, Saul dressed David in his own tunic, got out all of his armor, helmet, sword, and David did just exactly what Saul asked him to do. He put it on. He took the class that the older folk told him to take. He memorized the scriptures that the older folk told him to memorize. He read the Pilgrim's Progress. I read the Pilgrim's Progress, man. Okay. He did it all. And as he was walking around, he realized, this ain't me. I got a different battle to fight, and I got to have some different armor to fight in. And so David shook it off. He shook off that armor. And this is my favorite part of the whole story of David and Goliath. Not the actual fight, but when David is like, that don't fit. That's not me. Thank you, but that's not me. No, I'm going to go take this giant out with some stones and a slingshot because that's what I've been doing. How you think I killed that lion and that bear? I didn't do it fighting in your armor, Saul. I did it fighting in the armor that God gave me. Can I bring this into the church world? Let's imagine that Saul was David's discipler and he was positioned to pass on faith to him and his belief systems. But all Saul wanted to pass along to him was the faith that he grew up in. This is the way you got to do it. I'll make it real practical. I found out one day that my daughter loved Bill Withers, the R&B singer. The soul singer, Bill Withers. She loved some Bill Withers, and she would sing some Lean On Me. Lovely day, lovely day. I was like, oh, yes. And so I got her, for her birthday, a record. I got her an album because I love vinyl. I love vinyl. I can't share you the record right now because I let somebody else borrow it. Because she's only listened to that record one time. And I keep trying to get her to come downstairs to, you know, put the record on my turntable. Let me show you how to put the needle on the record. And this is how you can find the exact song that you want to listen to. And you know what I'm saying? And even if you want to listen to a different song, you got to take the needle off and you got to flip the record over and turn it to that other side, that B-side. Do y'all even know, younger folk, what a B-side is? Do y'all even know what a B-side is? Y'all don't even know what a B-side. Everything got one side to you. So here it is. I'm trying to pass on this love of Bill Withers, but I'm stuck to using a record. I'm stuck to using a record. I'm saying, hey, here's how you do it. Here's what you need to do. You need to get you a record. This is what you need. Oh, this is going to change your life. This is what's the jam right here. You know what I'm saying? Oh. And she's just like, but Dad, all I got to do is pull up Spotify. I got it anytime I want it, you know. Why do I have to come all the way downstairs into the basement? Why I got to wait home? Wait till I get home to listen to Bill Withers. I can listen to it in the car. Man, kids just don't understand, I tell you. But that's exactly what we do about faith to the younger generation, don't we? We try to give them our resources when we don't realize it's not just the resource, it's actually the value. It's the love of music that I want to pass on. Not vinyl. Well, I do want to pass on the vinyl, but the more important thing is the love of music. The love of music, how you're able to hear the different instruments. That when you slow down and you pause, you're able to hear and notice the nuances in the vocals and how they change with the music, and somehow the music changes the vocals. Or when you start to bridge and blend genres together, how that changes and fuses into a whole different sound. But if I'm stuck on her listening to vinyl records, I'll miss out on the opportunity of what the value can pass along. This is what passing on faith actually looks like. It looks like passing on the stories of how God got you through. Not that God's got to get them through the same way, but that God got you through. How God was faithful to you. Not that God's got to be faithful in the same way to you that he was to me, but that God was faithful. And I know that all of the relevancy of what the church might do would change, but the word of God tells me that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. All of the other stuff out there may change, but beloved, you can count on this, that it is my responsibility from one generation to the next to show you how God showed up for me. And what David says in verse 37, he says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He's saying it's about God. He didn't lose sight that it was God the one who did the delivering. He didn't lose sight that it was God that was working out the miracles, that was acting on his behalf. And what we want to pass along to one generation to the next is that we serve a mighty God who is able to heal, who is able to deliver, who is able to rescue, who is able to restore, who is able to reconcile. Do I have anybody here who can share that testimony that the same God who did it for me, beloved, can do it for you? It may be different, but the same God who doesn't change is always at work. Beloved, to have this multi-generational family, we got to understand, like, there are some tensions. We got to understand that there are some stereotypes that we have of each other. But those things can come down in the presence of God and in the presence of sharing our lives with each other. We got to understand that there are questions that every generation is facing, and every generation generally is wrestling with the same three questions, Zach. Your kids are going to wrestle with the same three questions. Your parents right now are wrestling with the same three questions. And if we hold on to the answering of those questions within our own peer groups, we actually limit our ability to grow in the ways in which we answer them. You think you're the first generation to have to deal with financial difficulty? You think you're the first generation to have to deal with racial tension? You think you're the first generation to deal with the fact that things seem to be politically unsettled? I love to talk to people and they talk as if none of this stuff has ever happened before. Come on, Marvin, they got like very little. What history do you have? This is not the first time we've dealt with these situations and to wrestle with our faith. And so we've got to understand that we have a generational responsibility in how we address it. Will you pause and pray with me? Lord, what I want to do, I want to link everybody up. Like when I was a teacher, Lord, I remember, an illustration of linking everybody together by having everyone hold that string and they just pass it around. And then they start to change sides and move around. And as they moved around and changed sides, the thing that held them together was that string. Even though they moved around, even though they were different from each other. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that we would see today that we are connected across 6 generations. Forgive me, Lord, for missing Papa John's generation. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking into account the multiple generations that are around us and how we might grow with them together. Forgive me, Lord, for looking at the generations after me, not with love, not with joy or even curiosity, but looking at them through my own lens. Lord, forgive me. Help us, Lord God, to live and grow differently from this place as a church family, a multi-generational one that will grow in fight together, because we do have an enemy, but it is not one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.